Thank you, Isabella. Isabella McCoy. Appreciate that. Good song and good job. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Colossians. You know, the Word of God is given by God in its entirety. Amen? And so, God included in this portion of Scripture a lot of names. Now, was God just using filler, or did he have a purpose in putting those names in there? Are these names part of the inspired Word of God?
Yes,
of course they are part of the inspired Word of God. And so, if God put them in there, there are probably some lessons. Going off and on, if we can't get this done, we'll just stay on this one. The situation that we have in the names, we look at them at first and we think, well, that's just a bunch of names. And some of them are a little hard to pronounce, to be honest with you. But those names all have meaning. When you get behind the history of them and know who they were and what they were up to, then you'll learn to really appreciate those names and the lessons that those names teach us from the Word of God. There are 100 different Christians, 100 different names, either named or maybe unnamed, implied, that are associated with Paul in the book of Acts and in the epistles. That's a lot of people, a lot of different names that he mentions. He names 26 different friends in Romans 16. And I said that to say this, that Paul was a great, not only soul winner, but a great friend maker. And that's a good thing for you and I to be, is friends with each other, friends for Christ's sake, and make friends with others that we can have the privilege to win them to the Lord. These are the closing salutations, that is, greetings, at the end of the chapter. Or the end of the book, at the end of the epistle. Now, Colossians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 10. We're going to read through these, and then go back and speak to them. In verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, that is, complete, and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle or the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Now these all can say something to us if we will let them say something to us. They had the closing salutations. This was typical of the letters that Paul would write, or anyone would write in those days. Remember, they couldn't pick up the telephone. They didn't have airmail mail. They didn't even have slow mail. They didn't even have snail mail, whatever that is. They didn't have anything, hardly. So when they wrote a letter, they wanted to include a lot of stuff in it, and they always wanted to make sure that they greeted their friends and gave greetings from other Christians. And so he took the time to say all of that, and they sent those personal greetings to the believers at Colossae. And these greetings that they were giving were from six of the Apostle Paul's friends that were very close to him. Three of them were Jewish, three of them were Gentile. Now, he categorizes these men, and I think we can, as we look at it, into three different groups. Three different groups. Number one, group number one, those are the men who stayed. The first part of chapter, verse 10, is Aristarchus. Look at what he says about him. He calls him my fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, he's giving greetings from this guy named Aristarchus. Now, he mentions he is a fellow prisoner. What did he mean? Well, I don't think he was thrown in jail like Paul was probably, but he traveled with Paul wherever Paul went. And we, as we study the Word of God, and Paul talks about him being a fellow prisoner, he was one that was with him when he was shipwrecked. He was with him in a lot of different areas of his life, and I believe that he was a voluntary fellow prisoner, that he was there because he loved Paul and because he wanted to encourage the Apostle Paul. He was a helpful friend. He didn't have to be there, but he, for the cause of Christ, humbled himself and went there and made himself, as it were, a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. I like people like that, don't you? Because in his heart was this theme going over and over and over. People need to be saved, and Paul is a great preacher, and we want the gospel to get out. He wanted people to come to Christ. And then he mentions next John Mark. John Mark. John wrote the second gospel account. There's only one gospel. We say the four gospels or the three gospels. There's only one gospel, but there are those gospel accounts. And so he was Jewish, and he wrote the second gospel. He was Barnabas' cousin. Some would say nephew, but I think the scholars would say he was a cousin. He was with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But here's what happened to him. You remember what happened to him? He quit. He stopped and went back home. Now, I don't know why he went back home. Maybe he got afraid of the danger that was ahead of him because it was dangerous. Maybe it was because Paul became the leader instead of Barnabas, and he was committed to Uncle Barnabas and didn't like what took place there. Or maybe he didn't like the fact that it was the gospel going mainly to the Gentiles and he was Jewish. We don't know what the reason was, but we do know this, that he quit. He quit and went back home. Now later, Paul refused to let him go with them. He and Barnabas had a real argument over that. And we can blame Paul, but you know, Paul was necessarily cautious because the gospel is not something you play around with. God's work is not something that you enter into lightly or handle lightly or look upon lightly. We will give an account for our stewardship, all of us will, but especially somebody like John Mark. And so I don't think we can really blame Paul for his position because God's work is important. And Paul was saying, we need to win souls, and whatever the price is, we must pay. Paul said, I'm not afraid of it. I want to do what's right. I want people to come to Christ. And John Mark, you ought to be the same way. Until you get that straightened out, then you might as well go back home and stay. Now, thank God Paul did forgive him. Evidently, there was a getting back together. Because listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, take Mark and bring him with thee. Same Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul said, I've forgiven him. He's learned his lesson. Now he's profitable, and now I want him to be used, and he can come and minister. And so we have a case here of John Mark, who was a failure. Did you you ever fail God after you got saved? The difference is, what does it take to stop you? That's how you determine a Christian's greatness in some measure. It's not how great they are with all of their gifts, but what does it take to stop you and discourage you and keep you from going on for the glory of God? And so John Mark overcame failure. I like that. Thank God for it. And this is included in the Word of God, I believe, to encourage anybody who has felt like they have failed God in a very tremendous way, perhaps, to know that if they get it right and ask God to forgive them, God will forgive them, and God will still use them in His Word. So don't ever quit. That's the point. Don't give up. If you fail God somewhere down the road in the future, don't quit. Get up, confess the sin, get right back in the race, and continue to serve God. Don't let the devil defeat you with one time when you fail God. And Barnabas lived up to his name. Barnabas means literally son of encouragement. And I think Barnabas probably encouraged him, and he let him spend some time with him, all of that, and so I think that had something to do with John Mark. And I'm thinking tonight, all through this chapter, these last verses, there's one word that ought to ring over and over and over in our mind, and that is the word encourager. Encouragement. Encourager. And so that's so needed in our lives. Now we come to another man by the name, yes, Jesus Justice. In verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice. Now, that was not unusual. He was a Jewish believer. But many times they were given a Jewish name, and Joshua was a typical, very common name among the Jews. And so he is called Jesus or Joshua, and then he's given that Roman name, Justice. And so you find that in different places where you have that in the Bible. They were given their Jewish name, and they were given the name from Rome. And so this was his name, Jesus Justice. Now, who was he? Well, we don't know a whole lot about him. Doesn't say much about what he did or what he didn't do. And you don't read about him anywhere else hardly to find out what he did or what he didn't do. Well, what in the world is the lesson to us about that? The lesson to us in his life is that you may not be up front, and people may not know all that you're doing for God or where you're doing it or how you're doing it, but you need to keep on doing it and do it for the glory of God. Not everybody is at the pulpit. Not everybody is in a public forum. But there are people everywhere, members of our church, doing things that everybody else doesn't know about. They're just there, faithful, doing those things. And it's not all within the confines of this acreage that we have here. A lot of that is done out there to their neighbors, to their relatives, to friends, to people all over the place that others don't even realize it. But let me tell you something. God keeps perfect records. And whatever you do, even if you're giving a little bit of water in the name of Jesus, God says, I'm going to record it and put it down. So all of us maybe are not in the spotlight, but all of us can be in God's spotlight. And Jesus Justice was one of those, a type of a faithful worker whose work may be very private, very unknown, very quiet, but doing it as unto the Lord. And God keeps faithful records. And then he mentions Luke, the first part of verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. Luke was a Gentile, and Luke wrote the book of Luke. And we believe he wrote the book of Acts. The only Gentile writer that I know of, as far as I know, in the New Testament was Luke. Luke was a well-trained man. The Greeks had really almost perfected as much as you can medication and all of that. And that goes a long ways back. You probably thought it was discovered in America. It goes back to the Greeks. And all of those things that they, the oath of Hippocrates and all of that. But here he is, a physician, well-trained, well respected. They were highly regarded. And here he goes and, in one sense, does not practice his practice, which would have been far more lucrative to him. But what is he doing? He's following around an evangelist, an apostle, and he's going with him. You say, well, but what about the apostle Paul? He was healing people. Why did he need a doctor to go with him? Well, I think God was telling us that that was all right, and that one day divine healers would no longer be needed. God is the divine healer. And God also, I think, would have us to know that medicine is okay. And there are some people that think it's wrong, and they think that if you use any kind of medication, that's not faith, and you need to just trust the divine healer, the preacher that's the divine healer, the person that goes through those gyrations, and if you have enough faith, then you're going to be healed. You don't need any medicine. There are a lot of people that died believing that. But at any rate, he was an encourager to Paul, and he was, I think, an example to us, especially of the fact, listen to this now, a professional man who gave his profession to the glory of God. And I met a guy a while back in Birmingham, Alabama, and he was selling, and I have to say this so you'll get the impact of it, but he was selling urine from animals. And he has big business in Afghanistan and Iraq and some of those places, and they have special needs and special usages for it. And he said, I don't necessarily care about that, and I don't necessarily care about going to those places, but he said, I've given my business totally, and he's a millionaire, I've given my business totally to God, and the reason I go to those foreign countries is one reason, to tell them about Jesus Christ. And he spends more time in foreign countries than he does in the USA. Maybe there'd be somebody in our church that would be challenged to do something like that. Use your professional skills for the glory of God's service. Now, these are the men that stayed. Now we want to look at the man who prayed, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, we believe, was the man that founded the church at Colossae. Maybe Thessalonica and Hierapolis also. We don't know that for sure, but very good chance that he did. And he was sharing the gospel. We find him praying, getting the gospel out. Why in the world was he doing it? Why was he sharing the gospel? What was his purpose? And why did he do it? Well, he said in verse 12, he who is one of you, a servant of Christ. There it is, underline that. He was a servant of Christ. And this is Epaphras, a servant of the living God. And so he wanted to share the gospel because he was a servant. And he's called a fellow servant. He cared about others in the fellowship of the local church. I believe he was a local church man. And he cared about the fellowship in the local church. And he was not a loner, but he was somebody that entered in the fellowship of serving God. God's people ought to be that way. All of us should find some way where we can serve God, and we are fellowshipping together as we serve our Lord together. Hallelujah, what a privilege to serve God and to serve Him together for the same common causes, and mainly to reach those that are lost. A missionary leader of a pastor, was talking to a missionary leader of a large missions agency, and as he was talking, he told him about a missionary that had come back home, left the mission field. And he said, well, I don't really understand. He was not guilty of moral problem. He was not guilty of stealing money or being lazy or any of those things. He was a missionary that was there. Why did he come home? He said people just didn't understand him. The reason they didn't understand him is he told everybody, I'm a loner, and I don't need you, and I don't need to be around you. Friend, I don't think we can afford to be that way on the mission field or anywhere else. We don't need to be loners. We need to jump in, and we need to get busy serving God together, fellow servants, fellow laborers for the Lord. Epaphras was that, and he was a prayer warrior. Now let's quickly look very quickly at some of the characteristics of his prayer life. He prayed constantly. Look at verse 12. Always. He was always praying. Prayed constantly. And he's the one that Paul chose through the power of the Holy Spirit to really emphasize his prayer life, because he prayed constantly, always. Colossians 4:2, he says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. He was a prayer warrior. He continued in prayer. He didn't pray just when he felt like it. He didn't pray just when he was asked to pray. He didn't pray just when other people were gathered together to pray. He prayed all the time. He prayed alone. He prayed in secret. He prayed constantly for God's power and for God's success to be upon the ministry. Not only that, he prayed fervently. The Bible says that in verse 12. What does fervent mean? Agonizing. Fervently. Agonizing in prayer. How many of us agonize in prayer? Really agonize in prayer. I mean, get a hold of God. The old-timers, man, they'd have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It'd sound like buzz saws all over the building. Wasn't any whispering about it. They cried out, and somebody have a lost loved one, they would weep and cry out. No wonder some of them had revival, amen? Maybe we need to get back to some of that kind of praying. But agonizing is a word that is used for athletes in their sport as they agonize to win. They pay the price to win. In praying, we need to agonize. Sometimes we agonize at a baseball game or when we're bowling or we get emotional, we get excited about the World Cup or those things. Let me tell you, he agonized and got excited and put his whole heart into the business of praying. Praying is so important. Not only that, he prayed personally. He prayed for specific things and personal things. He didn't pray just, Lord, bless all the missionaries over there on the foreign field. I don't think that's the way he prayed. I don't think he just said, bless all the Christian churches around or all of that. He didn't pray around the world or just general, but he prayed for the saints at Colossae. He prayed for the saints at Laodicea. He prayed for the saints at Hierapolis. And I have an idea he called a lot of them by name. If you don't have a prayer list, you ought to have a prayer list. A lot of Christians don't have one. I don't know why, unless they just don't want to pray, or they don't want to take time to pray. But every Christian, I believe, ought to have a prayer list. If it's mental prayer list, that's all right, if you can remember that well. But I have a prayer list, and I have it written out. And I believe that we need to pray specifically, personally, for people indefinitely, as he did. Epaphras, what are you praying for? Why are you praying, and what are you asking God for, Epaphras? What's the praying all about? And it was coming from his heart, not impersonal, but coming from his heart. And I think he was praying, as indicated, for the maturity of the Christians, that they would come to maturity in faith, not only for the unsaved, but for the saved, to grow in the Lord and to come into maturity. And look at verse 12, the latter part of that, and there are full words there that you'll see. He says, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand, number one word, perfect, two, complete, and three, all, and then fourth, the will of God. He was praying for these believers to have these, and this is what the whole book of Colossians is about, that we come to the place of spiritual, real, no fooling, not playing church, but broken-hearted Christianity in the 21st century and pray and get to the place where we are mature, God-fearing Christians in the Lord like God wants us to be. And he prays for their perfection, that is their maturity, that they be complete, that that would be not just in some areas. Look at the little word all there, all areas. There are a lot of Christians who say, well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do that. Well, is there anything you do you shouldn't do? Well, yeah. Well, that's an area that needs to be corrected. He says all areas of our life. And so that we would be in God's will. And that's the kind of thing that God wants. All of the will of God, all of it. And I think that's the key. By the way, that word is used 30 times in the book of Colossians. All. That we have all of it that God wants us to have. And that we're complete. And I remind you again, we're only complete in Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody's ever going to be complete. And everything that we have that we need in order for us to be complete is found in Jesus Christ. The Gnostics said it was other things. It was keeping the law. It was circumcision. It was all of that. No, no. Everything we need is found in Christ. Salvation and living the Christian life that we need to live. Only in Jesus Christ. I might add that it is not necessary for us to drift. It is not necessary because we have everything we need in Christ. What we need to do is know God's will and live God's will and mature and be godly Christians who live a life that brings glory to God. Then he prayed sacrificially, verse 13, with great zeal. That's sort of like the other. Let me tell you, real prayer is work. I mean, if you stay with it and really pray, it's work. Number one, the devil doesn't want you to pray, and he'll fight you from the very get-go, the moment you get on your knees or the moment you begin to pray. All of us could raise our hand, I imagine, tonight and say, boy, I can't believe what goes through my mind when I get on my knees to pray right after I get on my knees to pray. If you didn't know anybody, you'd think God was working against you, but it's not God, it's the devil trying to keep you from getting your mind centered in on the right things to pray to God. We need to pray. And it's real prayer. It's difficult. If you don't believe that, ask Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he got down to real praying. Of course, he did other times too. He'd pray all night, go off and pray all night to the Father in that human relationship that he had. But Epaphras was a great prayer warrior. E.M. Bounds was a great prayer warrior. If you don't have the book, Power in Prayer, you ought to get it. You can get a little paperback, Power in Prayer. It's a classic. It's one of the best that's out there. But E.M. Bounds would get up early in the morning and literally pray hours before he ever started his work. Pray for a long time. You say, well, I just don't think that's necessary. Well, E.M. Bounds was used of God mightily. And I believe he would tell you, and does, that it really was his prayer life. And if revival tarries, if it does, if revival tarries, so far it has, it's because we don't pray fervently enough, probably. We need to pray fervently. And then here's a third guy that was mentioned, and that is the man who strayed. The man who stayed, the man who stayed, the one who prayed, and then the man who strayed. Who was he? Well, 14b, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Right then, Demas was okay with Paul at the moment. But what happened to him? Demas is mentioned three times in Paul's letters. First, he calls him my fellow laborer. The first time you hear him speak about him. This time, he doesn't say much about him. He just says Demas. Not much about what he's doing, praying, anything else. Just Demas. And then the last time, here's what he said about him. Listen at it. 2 Timothy 4:10. Here's what happened. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. John Mark forsook Paul, but he came back and was restored. That's okay. Thank God for that. He was reclaimed and restored. But we have no record of Demas ever being restored. What happened to him? Well, he tells us that in Timothy what happened to him. He's had love this present world. This present world. What is he talking about? The whole world system. He loved the society without God. And he went back into the ways of the world. What are those ways? Well, 1 John reminds us of that in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. And this is for us tonight, folks. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No matter what he says with his lips, it's not true. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here they are, the lust of the flesh, the desire to have, and the lust of the eyes, the desire that we have in our lives to want things, and then the pride of life, to have things, and to be somebody, and all of that. These three general areas and all these other things come under that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's no place for pride in God's economy. If we are proud about anything other than Jesus Christ, we're proud about the wrong things. And so he's talking about, it's all right to be encouraged by your children and their achievements, but we should give all the glory to God. Pride doesn't belong in what we are and who we are. It's not us. And so he says, all of these things, that's what Demas went back to. Which one of them trapped Demas? Which one of these things you think trapped him? I don't know. Was it all three of them? Should have been. You say, well, have you ever known anybody like that? Oh, yes. 46 years of pastoring. Are you kidding me? I've seen people, when God bless them because they tithe, to get out of church and quit serving God. And that's a good way to thank God, isn't it? It's sort of like Baptists on Sunday morning. They pray for rain, it rains, and they say, thank you, God, I'm staying home today. Makes no sense to me. But you have that. And so Demas went back to the world. What a sad thing. We have a choice to choose one or the other, the world or Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can't have both. You got to serve one or the other. God is so clear about that. Now, very quickly, let's finish up these real quick points here. In verse 15, he talks about a church in somebody's house. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas. Love that name, don't you? And the church which is in his house. The church was in his house. And you say, well, that means everybody ought to have a house church, not a big building. No, that's not what it means. In the first century, they had no choice. They had to meet in houses, just like you heard about one of our missionaries a while ago. They had to meet in houses, and the government would not allow them to build these big buildings. They were persecuted, and it wasn't until the government changed that they were able to build buildings, assembly buildings, which they would have liked to have had before they did. But it doesn't matter, because it's not the structure that makes the church. You say, we're going down to the church. No, the church is going down to the church building to assemble as a church. You're the church. The people make up the church. And it doesn't matter. I knew a guy that started a church in a barn. That's pretty cool. If I hadn't already been pastoring, I might have joined his church. I don't know, being a country boy, but he started in a barn. There are people who have started them in all kinds of different places. It's not the building. It's the people who come together. And if they have what the Bible says, as far as a pastor and the officers of that local church, and they go by the Word of God, and they practice biblical baptism and the Lord's Supper and those things, and they come together with the right doctrine, then they are a local assembly of baptized believers. And that makes up the church. You are the church. You say, well, I don't like my church. Well, you don't like yourself, because you're part of the church. Everybody makes up the church. We should love the church. And so it's not the building. It's not how fancy the building is either. God can work in very humble buildings, very simple buildings. And he wants to do that. Verse 16, notice what he said about the word. And when this epistle, this letter, is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and the letter that's sent to them, read that in your church too. And they didn't have, remember, they didn't have a completed Bible then. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would send these epistles. That's not an apostle's wife. That's a letter that the apostle writes. And so he sent those out, and he said they need to be read, and the word that is used there means read aloud. Read the word of God out loud and put an emphasis on the word of God. There's too much of going away from the reading of the word of God. Most people today want one verse, a sweet sermonette, and let me go home. We need to read the word of God and know the word of God and make it part of that. And then so the word is read aloud, and the letters, it's interesting to see here that whatever letter Paul wrote, it was good for any assembly. And the word of God, listen, it works in Africa, it works in Mexico, it works in Guatemala, it works in the Philippines. You know why? It's God's word. It can be interpreted, and somebody has to do that sometimes, of course, but it's the word of God. And it's such a unique book. You can go anywhere in this world and preach the Bible, and you're doing the right thing and teach it, because it is God's holy word. Read it aloud. Honor the word of God. Then he does some encouragement here to someone by the name of Archippus. He said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Evidently, he was probably the pastor of the church at Colossae. And Paul is trying to encourage him. You know, preachers, as well as any Christian worker, could use some encouragement from time to time. All of us can use that. But he's saying to him, you have been given a stewardship, Archippus. Now, don't let anything stop you. You go on preaching the gospel and pastoring that church, and you're going to give an account for that. Take heed to the ministry. That's why I said to these young people, he said, God called them to full-time service Sunday. Don't forget it, young people. And you parents, if you're parents of them, don't let them forget it. When God calls somebody into his service, they need to carry it out. Not fight, not wonder why, not question God, not try to figure it out. Just by God's grace, do it. And keep on doing it, because God has put his hand on you to do it. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the pastor. No, received in the Lord. It's God's calling. You can arrive at doing that in a number of ways, but it's God's calling. Then in the last verse, he said, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Why did he say, remember my bonds? Why did he put that in there? Well, the Holy Spirit led him to put that in there. But I think what he's saying here, he's trying to bring them to the realization of why he's there. Remember my bonds. Okay, Paul, you're there in house arrest, you're in prison. Why are you there? What are you doing there? Because you're preaching the gospel. Because you're serving God. Because you want to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And no price is too high to pay. That's what Paul was saying. Remember my bonds as I'm here in this prison, and we whine about so many little things. Now, the whole book ends up by saying we need to be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants out of us. And everything we need is to be found in him. Salvation is only in him. And then our sanctification, our growth, is only in him. Our fullness is in him. And God has equipped us for the life he wants us to live. All he wants us to do is get with it and live the life. Be complete in Jesus Christ and live the kind of life he wants us to live. We don't live and grow by addition. That's not how we do it. We do it by appropriation. And God has given us everything in here that we need to appropriate, and the prayers and all of that, in order to be mature, godly, yielded, holy Christians to serve our Lord. And we need to live as people who are complete in Jesus Christ. I'm complete in Him tonight. How about you? Everything I need, everything I am, everything I ever hope to be, all of it centers around Jesus. I don't have to believe in baptismal regeneration, good works. That's not where the completeness is. The completeness is in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. And Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and we know that these names and these personalities were not put in there by accident. Help us to take these lessons about prayer, encouragement, gentleness, soul winning, loving, preaching, living right, being complete in Jesus. Let us take these things to heart. Thank You for letting Paul write to the Christians at Colossae. And thank You that we are able to read that epistle even now. And Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and help us to be more like Jesus than we've ever been before. In His name we pray. Amen. We'll sing. If you need to pray, the altar's open.